I was going to come up here this morning and begin singing, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, but we all know we live in Texas. And so in Texas, it's always kind of looking like summer, isn't it? That's kind of how it works. Well, even though we may not have snow on the ground, and even though it may not be that cold outside, we are in the Christmas season, and it's just kind of a magical time of year when we begin to focus on the birth of Christ and we spend time together as a family. It can also be a stressful time of year if you've still got Christmas shopping to do and different things like that that you have to accomplish. But this really is a wonderful time of the year for us as Christians to gather together and just remember the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a story I know. I grew up in church, and so it's a story I've heard many times, and I'm sure you guys have heard it many times as well. And if you haven't heard it that many times, you're probably at least a little bit familiar with the ideas of the wise men and shepherds and a baby in a manger. And so it's a very familiar and yet a very powerful and a very excellent story that we can focus on at this time of year. And yet, I think sometimes, because we only preach on the birth of Jesus during the Christmas season, we kind of forget that the birth of Jesus is part of a bigger work that God has been doing all throughout Scripture, all throughout time, and all throughout eternity. I think we need to remember that the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, did not take place in a vacuum. It's not just a random story that kind of falls into an ancient book that doesn't have a meaning apart from the rest of Scripture. The Bible is a story. Now, when I say that the Bible is a story, I don't mean that the Bible's made up. I don't mean that it is fictional. I mean that it has a plot. It has characters. It has resolution. It has tension. It has antagonists. It has protagonists. It has all these different kinds of characters. It has an end in mind, and it also has a beginning. So every good story has a beginning. The Christmas story has a beginning. And by the beginning of the Christmas story, I don't simply mean the beginning of the book of Matthew or the book of Luke. I actually think we need to go all the way back to the beginning to understand the Christmas story. So I want to ask you right now to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking at a series simply titled Christmas in Genesis. Because I truly believe that from the beginning of time, and even before the beginning of time, during eternity itself, when nothing else existed except God Himself, God has always had a plan to save us through Jesus. God has always purposed to send His Son, born of a virgin, to die on a cross, to rise from the grave, to come again, to bring us salvation. That has always been God's plan. And so I really think for us to understand the birth of Jesus, we do need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the book of Genesis. So what we're going to be doing is looking at just simply one verse of Scripture today in the book of Genesis. And I kind of want to show you how throughout the Bible, this language of creation, this language of new beginnings, it's really echoed all throughout Scripture. And it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Christ. Now, before we look at the Scriptures this morning, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll ask God to guide us into His Word. Father, we thank You so much for this Christmas season. We thank You for this time just to remember the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You that He came to save us from sin, from death, from pain. We thank You for the salvation that He gives. And I pray, Father, that as we look at the book of Genesis this morning, as we reflect on the story of Scripture, I pray that You would help us to put the Christmas story in its proper place, that You would help us to understand the great work that You have been doing throughout history. Thank You, Father, that You call us to be part of that story. You want us to participate with You in this story so that we can share the good news with others, so that we can help other people in the name of Jesus, so that we can bring hope. Thank You so much for bringing hope in our lives that we so desperately need. Guide us into Your Word this morning, Father, and speak to us through the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Now, of course, my kids go to Pottsboro Elementary School, and Pottsboro Elementary School's got some excellent practices, and one of my favorite things that I see happening at Pottsboro Elementary School is when I go there in the morning, usually I'm on time dropping my kids off. Sometimes I'm not. And when I get there a little bit late, as I'm walking back to my van after dropping the kids off, you'll hear the kids go through the pledge. They'll do the Pledge of Allegiance. They might have a little bit of a moment of silence. And then they'll have announcements. And then they get kids to come into the office, and they chant this little, I don't know exactly what it is, but it's called the Seven Habits. Any of the kids from Pottsboro know that? The Seven Habits of a Healthy Student. And so they chant it. Man, these kids know it backwards and forwards. And I actually asked my little twin girls, my seven-year-olds, I kind of used them as Bible research this week for my sermon. I asked them about the seven habit chants. And I said, isn't one of those seven habits of a healthy student that you should begin with the end in mind? And they said, oh, yeah. And Tia said, oh, yeah, I actually won that award one time. I won that award. I won that seven habit. I can begin with the end in mind. And when you think about it, obviously, that's a good plan for a student. That's a good plan for anyone. Whenever we start a project, if it's a building project, if you're writing a paper, if you've got some sort of home renovation that you're doing, you usually begin that project with the end in mind. This is what I want it to look like. This is the completed product that I want. And so I need to plan in light of the end. I need to begin with the end in mind. Well, that's the title to my sermon today. God began with the end in mind. God did not simply create the world haphazardly. He didn't simply put us here on earth and go, hey, what do I do with all those humans now? God began creation with the end in mind. And the end product was always to give us salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we're here this morning, because we recognize that life has purpose. Life has meaning. God gives direction to our lives because Jesus actually existed and he actually is coming again. And so God began with the end in mind. So with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and let's just read the first verse of Scripture and talk about this for just a moment. My Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There are some theologians who call that verse the most audacious verse in all of Scripture. It begins with God, the Bible starts with God, and the Bible ends with God. If you go throughout the first chapter of Genesis, you'll notice that the word for God there, it's a Hebrew word, Elohim, and it's used 35 times in 35 verses. And so right at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we find that this is a book about God. It is a book about what he is doing in the world, what he is doing in our lives. It is a book by him. It is a book about him. It is a book to bring glory to his name. And there's so many different things we could focus on here in this passage. We can focus on how God is involved in the world, and we can focus on that word created and how God brought everything out of nothing. Everything we see was once not here, and God brought it into existence. But God not only created the physical world, he gave it form and function, and that's part of creation as well. He gave it life, he gave it meaning, he gave it purpose. And one of the things I really love about this verse is when you compare it to other creation accounts from other religions. If you get a chance sometime, and probably you won't because you're not a nerd like me, but if you get a chance sometime, you can go and look at ancient Egyptian accounts, or you can look at a Babylonian accounts or Canaanite accounts, and what you'll see is they differ vastly from the book of Genesis. You'll see that the gods in those accounts accidentally created the world. Oops, we didn't mean to do that. Or, oops, we accidentally created humans. What do we do with them now? Oh, yeah, they work for us. They can feed us. They can take care of us. We need them here. We can use them for our purposes. But the God that you see in Genesis is completely different. He's a God that creates the world with care. He's a God that creates the world with form. He's a God that creates the world with purpose and function. The world was created to have purpose and hope. You and I were created to have purpose and hope. If you go throughout the first chapter of the book of Genesis, you'll notice that God does things very, very orderly. He speaks and things come into existence. Day 1 corresponds to day 6. Day 2 corresponds to day 5. Day 3 corresponds to day 4. And then it comes to this great head in day 7 where God rest. He takes up his rest in the worldly, the cosmos temple, if you will, and he rules creation completely. It's just a beautiful, calm account about how God meant for our lives to have purpose and hope. And I really love the phrase, in the beginning. There's a lot of meaning in those three words, in the beginning. It's actually one word in Hebrew, beresheth, and it's just one word, beginning, in the beginning. You know, if there is a beginning, there must be an end. You can't have just a beginning. If there's a beginning, there must be an end. And what we find as we walk our way throughout Scripture, we will find that this Hebrew word for beginning is oftentimes coupled in Scripture with the idea of the end. So let's skip ahead in the biblical story several thousand years, and let's find ourselves in about 750 A.D. in a northern kingdom called Israel, and there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah. You don't have to turn there with me. I just kind of want to give a little bit of a summary to his work. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is oftentimes called the fifth gospel. It speaks so much about hope and so much about redemption, and it's this beautiful prophetic writing, about 65 chapters worth of just what God is doing in the world. Now, why did the prophet Isaiah need to speak so heavily about God's hope and redemption and what he was doing in the world? It's because during that time period, as the prophet Isaiah looked around him, he didn't see a lot of purpose. He didn't see a lot of hope. Something had happened to God's creation. Something was broken, and it was in need of redemption. And I think all of us sense that in our own lives as well. We go through life and sometimes feel that things aren't as they should be. Something is broken. Something is not quite right. Why is there an injustice? Why is there brokenness? Why is there sin? Why is there pain? And it reminds us that we need hope. And that's exactly what the prophet Isaiah talked about. There's a section of Isaiah chapters 40 through 55, where the prophet purposely takes up the language of creation. And he talks about how God is the first and the last. How God began creation, and he will bring it to completion. How God not only set the world in motion, but God is actively involved in the world, and he is actively involved in our lives, and he is seeking us out, and he desires to give us hope, and he desires to give us that redemption and heal us from our brokenness. And so Isaiah goes on and on in chapters 40 through 55 talking about how the God who began creation will bring it to an end. He is the first. He is the last. He is still in control of our lives when everything seems to be out of control. But the question is, man, how is that going to happen? How is God going to fix this brokenness? How is God going to bring about this redemption? How is he going to fix the sin in our lives and the loneliness and the pain? And how is he going to bring this about? Well, the prophet Isaiah in chapters 40 through 55 uses an interesting word, and it's the word the servant. He begins to speak about a coming king, a king who would be a servant of many, a king who would die for the sins of the world. He says that in chapter 53, a king that would be pierced for our transgressions. And chapters 40 through 55 show us that brokenness will be fixed. Redemption will come about when this servant, this king, this one who suffers, comes on the scene. Now, in the Old Testament, the identity of this suffering servant king is a little bit shaded. They're not quite sure who that king is. They're not quite sure when he is coming. Sometimes in Isaiah, the prophet seems to make it sound like he might be the suffering servant. Sometimes in Isaiah, it seems like the nation of Israel might be that suffering servant. Sometimes in Isaiah, it looks like a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. He's not quite clear who this king is, but the picture becomes more and more clear as we progress in God's story and we begin to realize the hope that he's going to bring. So let's skip ahead another several hundred years in the biblical story. The year is about 85 AD. This is after the birth of Jesus. This is after his death, after his resurrection. And it's during a time in history when the Christian church is going through some persecution. And by this time, about 85, 90 AD, there is one person left alive who actually walked with Jesus Christ. And his name was the Apostle John. And the Apostle John was somewhere around 90, maybe 95, maybe 100 years old. at this time, and he decides to write a gospel. He writes the Gospel of John, the fourth book in the New Testament, and he begins his gospel with some very interesting words. He picks up the language of Genesis 1. He picks up the language of Isaiah 40 through 55, and he says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things came about because of the Word." And so it's very clear in that passage that this idea of the Word, the same Word of God that God spoke to create the world in the beginning, that same Word is now existing in the life of Jesus to bring about new creation in our lives, to bring about forgiveness, to bring about hope, to bring about restoration, to bring about redemption, to fix the brokenness, to give us joy. The Word of God, Jesus Christ Himself, became flesh. Chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us." That is the Christmas story. God stepping from heaven, coming down to earth, sharing our pain, sharing our hurts, even taking our sin upon Himself to fix the brokenness in our lives. That is the Christmas story. That is the hope we celebrate. That's why we come together at this time of year and we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born in a manger, that He was not a God that was content just to kind of keep His hands off the world, but Jesus got His hands dirty. Jesus came down and walked life as we walk. Jesus experienced hurts that we experience. Jesus experienced heartache. He experienced rejection. He took upon Himself our sins. He lived the life that we live. That is the Christmas hope. That's why we celebrate. That's what we are looking at here this morning. That is the salvation that God gives. So in the beginning, God created the world. He is the first. He is the last. He will send the suffering servant. He will send the king. That king was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. But here's good news. God is still not finished with His story. We still look around, and even though Jesus has came, we all struggle with sin, don't we? And there's hurt in our world, and there's pain. But the Bible tells us that God will bring about new creation one day. That little glimmer of hope that was born on Christmas Day so many thousands of years ago will one day be King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will rule completely, and there will be complete justice in the world one day. The Apostle John writes about this as well. You don't have to turn there with me, but about 5 years after he wrote his gospel, he wrote a really strange, enigmatic book called Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, which a lot of people are kind of scared to touch, but the book of Revelation is really about hope. It's about new creation. It's about God righting what is wrong in this world. And we see that this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, this Jesus who was born as a meek child, He comes back one day as a warrior. And He comes back to conquer evil. And He comes back to fix what is broken. And after He's defeated all evil, some amazing things happen in chapters 21 and 22. The language of Genesis is picked up again. The language of Isaiah chapters 40 through 55 are picked up again. The language of John 1:1 is picked up again. And God Himself says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. And behold, I make all things new." That is the hope of Christmas. That is the final Christmas present that God Himself will give us, that we as Christians, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, will one day no longer experience death. We will no longer experience sin. We will no longer experience heartache. Everything that was ever broken or done unjustly in this world will be made right because of Jesus. And so God began with the end in mind. Your life has purpose. My life has purpose. God is inviting us to take part in this great story and tell others about the hope that He wants us to have. And so God began with the end in mind. His plan has always been to save us through Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating this Christmas season. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? if you are a Christian here this morning, spend some time right now praying and asking God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear this Christmas season. I think sometimes this is such a familiar story. I know that I can just gloss over it and read through it and not really think about how amazing it is that the God of all eternity took on human flesh to live among us. So spend some time this morning, if you are a Christian, saying, Jesus, open my eyes, help me see what an amazing gift this is. Christians here this morning, we are part of God's story. We are part of what God is doing in this world, and He has called us to be bearers of His good news. And so I ask you this morning to go to God in prayer and say, Jesus, show me how to share your hope with others. What can I do to tell people about the hope that you give us in Jesus? Is there a neighbor in need that you can reach out to? Is there a class you can teach? Maybe you need to get more committed to Bible study and spending time with other believers. What do you need to do to become more immersed in the hope that Jesus gives? Ask God to guide you in that area. Be others here this morning who you're familiar with the Christmas story. You've heard a little bit about Jesus, but maybe you never thought that He came to be your Savior. He came to give you hope and you forgiveness. And listen, I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't care how bad you think you are. I don't care how good you think you are. Maybe you think you don't need it. But Scripture tells us we all need Jesus. None of us are good enough. None of us are bad enough that we can't be saved by Him. And so I invite you right now, if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus, pray to Him right now. Prayer is just talking to Him. Say, Jesus, I recognize I need you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life today. What a great time to do that during this Christmas season as we focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. And so if you've made that decision to follow Jesus this morning, I'm going to be here at the front. Every head is going to be bowed. Every eye is going to be closed. You can come and let me know about that decision you've made. Or maybe you just want to lean over to your friend or family member that you came with and say, hey, I made a decision to follow Jesus. Just tell somebody about that decision. Right now. Father, again, we just thank you for this time of year where we focus on the birth of Jesus. And we just thank you that your plan to save us is just so thought out, so eternal, so sovereign, that the brokenness in the world, that the brokenness in our own lives can't stop it. And so, Father, help us to put our trust in Jesus and then to go out and be bearers of that good news to others. Change our lives because of what you've done in Jesus. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for Christmas. We pray this in Christ's name and all God's people say. All right. Now at this time, we're going to have our gentlemen come forward for the offering. And of course, being the Christmas season, we as Southern Baptists take up an offering called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, all of the money received in that goes towards international missions. And so the money that you give, if you designate it to go to Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, you can write that in the memo of your check or stick it in an envelope and write Lottie Moon. All of the money that you designate towards that goes to plant churches and share the gospel all around the world. And of course, this is a really personal thing for us because we have a family in our church that is in another nation serving under the Southern Baptist Convention. And so it's a very personal thing. So if you would like to give to that, our goal for this month is we're going to try to raise $5,000. $5,000 for international missions. So be praying about and thinking about what you can give towards that. I want to ask Don Maddox, would you pray for us before the offering?
Father, we thank you for the message this morning and the relevance that it brings to us on an everyday basis. We pray, Father, that you'll help us make it relevant to others, that it will glorify you. We turn our attention now to the offering. It's a special opportunity to return to you gifts that are a reflection of your goodness to us. And we thank you for this opportunity in Christ's name. Amen.
As you give, please stand.